waste any more time because time is of the essence.
That is true.
And as the scripture says, the hour of his judgment is come. We know that the hour of God's judgment has come already and is presently going on. And if I may, I want to say the hour or the time for us to commence is come. So we will start this evening's study with what you don't know will hurt you. It is commonly said that what you don't know will not hurt you.
Can we begin with a word of prayer first?
Yes. And so, a month like this, we prayed, right? We did pray.
Oh, you did? Okay, I wasn't there.
Yeah. Okay, and what you don't know will hurt you. It's a common misconception that we hear a lot. What you don't know will not hurt you. And that is definitely a fib from the enemy. For example, if you're walking barefooted in grass that has exposed nails and all manner of different things that can be dangerous to your feet, and you don't know, you're going to step on it and it's going to hurt you. So, what you don't know will hurt you. And we're going to be looking at the origination of sin. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight in a nutshell. Is everybody with me so far?
Yes.
Alright, good. Alright, first question. And tonight's discussion is, with whom did sin originate?
Well, the Bible does tell us in Revelation, I think it's 12 verse 9, that sin was originated with the devil. It all started back in heaven when the devil sinned, and I guess that's where everything actually changed, because of sin, with the devil.
Alright,
anybody else? I think that pretty much hits on the head.
Alright,
it
does. So it says,
hold on one second, someone keeps signing in and out. Hello? Well, so I guess somebody's trying to get in, but it's not quite working.
I guess so.
Alright, go ahead, continue.
Alright. Now, it's saying here that, in John, 1 John 3:8, that the devil sinned from the beginning. The devil was the cause of sin from the beginning. But there's a big question. We know that sin originated in heaven with the devil. But a lot of people throw a little controversy in there, because when the devil was in heaven, his name was Lucifer. So the question now becomes: would it be technical to say that sin originated with Lucifer? Than with the devil?
Yes. I think that sin has originated with Lucifer.
Who later became the devil.
Because of that. Right, well, okay, so what's happening here is that, God described, we hear in Isaiah that that Lucifer means the morning star. That was his heavenly name. Alright? From the time since, his name was changed to Satan or the devil. Alright? And I think it's possible it's accurate for us to say that sin originated with the devil. Because at that point when he decided to sin or whatnot, he wasn't Lucifer anymore. He was not under the control of God anymore. He was under the control of himself, his sinful ways. You see what I'm saying?
Okay, I get you.
Yeah, so we can say that sin did originate with the devil. Because even though he was in heaven, from the time when he sinned, his name was no longer Lucifer, it was Satan, the devil. Alright? what was Satan's name before he sinned? Oh, we obviously just spoke about that. And where was he living at the time?
was in heaven.
And before his, and his name before was in heaven was what? Son of the morning.
Right.
Lucifer. Alright? Do you have any idea of why the devil might have, of all the angels, why would he have sinned? Do you have any thoughts on that? I mean, God has, they have thousands of angels in heaven. Why Lucifer? Why it couldn't be Gabriel or someone of those other angels? Why was it Lucifer?
Well, I mean, I guess in answering that question, you got to look at why was Lucifer so set apart from all the other angels? I mean, Lucifer was very unique. He was the covering cherub. He was one of the most powerful. He stood in the presence of God. So he had the highest exalted honor, the most high position under God.
Right. That is definitely why he... Go ahead.
And just to add to what Don just mentioned, I mean, he was third in command. I mean, God the Father was the head, and then Christ was next, and he was pretty much third in command. And I guess, you know, just being third, and he knew he was unique. He knew he was beautiful. He knew he was talented in singing. And I mean, after a while, he became jealous because he wanted the position that Christ had. And because of that jealousy, I mean, that's what changed the entire context in heaven, because of the jealousy. And I think that's where, you know, he led it to the path of becoming sinful. So, that's my
thought. That's exactly, and a very important point that you can draw from this is we got to be very careful of how we think of ourselves. A lot of people tend to think, oh, I am talented. I just look at how pretty I am. I just look at how strong I am. Would you this, would you that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And that can lead us into some serious sin problems. Because from that, we obviously would be craving the attention of other people, or the praise of other people. And then when we don't get it, then we go to other lengths, you know? Sometimes ends up in murder and all these different things. You know what I mean? So, one lesson that we can get out, or one point you can get out of this whole thing is that you need to be very careful of how we think of ourselves. The Bible says, don't think too highly of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Is everybody with me?
I'm with you. Now, does that mean I agree with the Bible in saying, don't think too highly of yourself? But does that mean that one should not have any confidence at all?
Ashley.
Hey, Ashley, welcome.
Hey, welcome, Ashley.
Welcome.
Welcome, Ashley. How you doing?
Hey, Steve, I'm talking a lot. I'm doing good.
This is Natalie's here, Donnie's here, Pierce is here, and Lisa, my sister, please say your name, please.
Kyle.
Thank you.
Kyle.
See you late.
Right.
Anyways, Sister Ashley, we were just discussing the origination of sin and who sin began with and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And now we are at the point where John just asked a question. He agrees, he says how he agrees with the scripture where it says you shouldn't think too highly of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But he's saying, do you think that it means that you should not have any sort of pride about yourself or any sort of confidence, to use his word, about yourself?
I think you have to have a confidence about yourself. But it's the amount. I mean, you can't be, you know, excessive to the amount where you're conceited. But, I mean, we do know that if we serve Christ, that we are of a royal priesthood, you know, and there is a certain confidence that we should have, but be not conceited.
Now,
sorry, man, I think you're breaking up.
Hello? I'm breaking up?
Yeah, you're breaking up.
Okay. You guys hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
Alright, good. Now, actually, you use a very, I like to call it lavish word. You said conceited. What does it mean to be conceited?
When you think too highly of yourself and you seek the praises of others to build yourself.
Okay, okay. That's reasonable enough. That's reasonable enough. So here the point is, we see that you cannot think too highly of ourselves. The devil got in trouble in the first place for thinking too highly of himself, because he was the anointed cherub. He stood in. He was one of the cherubs that overshadowed God in the heavenly sanctuary, and he got the admission of his fellow angels. And so he got, as some people would say, carried away, and he wanted to be above God. Next question is, how did the Bible describe him? Lucifer. How did the Bible describe Lucifer? Remember, there's a distinction between Lucifer and Satan. So, how does the Bible describe Lucifer?
Wow. Ezekiel 28, verse 28, 12 to 15. Can everybody turn their Bible to that chapter and verse, please? Like Ezekiel 28, 12 to 15.
Alright, Ezekiel
28. Anybody
brought their
swords,
right?
Okay.
I'll take that as a yes.
If I say amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Were you about to read it?
Yeah, let's make the right chapter and verse. I think it's the right chapter and verse. Who wants to read it, John? You want to go ahead?
Ezekiel 28.
Yeah, verse 12.
Starting at verse 13. Give me one second. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious.
Start at verse 14.
14?
Mm-hmm.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profaned out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee.
Okay, thank you, John. Well, I mean, based off this scripture, it tells that he was beautiful. I mean, you know, he was wise. His voice was flawless. I mean, when he sings, it was like music to your ear. So, I mean, the fact that he was such a beautiful creature, he could sing, he was wise. Everything, he had everything going for him. So, I mean, pretty much that's what the Bible described Lucifer. He was beautiful.
But at the same time, I think in these verses, it also tells you what went wrong with him.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Particularly in verse, starting at verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And there was another part to the verse, I'm just trying to find it, where it was, I just read it. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So because he was bright, and because he was so lifted up because of his beauty, That's what caused him to sin. It was his pride.
Ah. Pride. That's a word I get into the lives of a lot of us, especially when we matriculate in school, when we find a lot of success or the job position or something like that, you know? Pride. What is an effective way of, how can we deal with that in terms of, prevent?
Can I interject real quick before I actually move on to that question? I mean, you're living in heaven, and heaven is perfect. I mean, despite the fact that the devil, he was beautiful, his wisdom was on point, he was pretty much, he was wise. It confounds me to think of the fact that in such a perfect world that, you know, because he was envious, it could lead to the point where it would come to the point of being evil. You know, you understand what I'm trying to say? That it was such a perfect environment, and he was wise, and then all of a sudden, you know, because he had that jealousy, the jealousy of God builds up to the point where it actually consumed him, and then he became sinful. You know?
You think that he knew what was happening to him as it was happening?
Understand how jealousy came about in the first place, but the whole process of the way it came about, you know,
it's true, because I mean, how can evil come about in the presence of there was never any evil, you know? But I think that it's just such a beautiful thing that even God gives his own angels in heaven the ability of choice, and the power of choice is a very powerful thing. So even he had the choice, as do we.
Yes, the power of choice. Definitely did have.
Now, how does choice relate to how Lucifer became Satan?
Well, in order for there to be sin, there needs to be different a line between right and wrong. Sin is the transgression of the law. Hello?
Yeah.
Alright?
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing. In order for us to sin or in order for us to do something wrong, there needs to be, first of all, a law. Right? And Lucifer, obviously, went against that God's law. And that is how this whole thing came into, came into play.
Alright, so there's a law, but then what does that have to do with the choice?
Because he has a choice. The law gives him the choice. That's what the law does. The law says, "Look, this is what you do. This is what you don't do." Okay.
Okay. So you're saying that they have the ability to choose whether they want to obey the law or not to obey the law.
Right. That is. The whole thing about how Lucifer sinned in heaven is a mystery because heaven had a perfect environment. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that is definitely a mystery up to this age, and we will never figure that out.
That's what they call the mystery of iniquity.
Right. What we do know is that they had the law, they had God's 10 commandments there before all of this. I mean, if you want to take it all the way back to Adam and Eve, there was commandments were there before them, and the days of Moses and all those people, it was there before them. You know what I mean?
That been pretty much originated in heaven.
I'm sorry,
so
you guys broke up. Sorry?
So you're saying that the Ten Commandments actually got originated in heaven? That's what you're saying?
Yeah, it was there. That's God's law.
But it wasn't written down, that's the difference.
I mean, the Bible talks about, obviously we know that the angels were created before man. Right?
Okay.
We know that. I'm sorry, you're breaking up. What did you say?
No,
we weren't. No one said anything. We're listening to you.
Hello?
hearing us.
Yeah, hello, you guys hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Yeah.
Alright, yeah, go ahead. What were you saying? What was your question again?
Nothing, we were listening to you.
Oh. Alright, you hear me now, right?
Yeah.
The angels were created before Adam and Eve, were there, alright? No. The Bible says that in the midst of the garden was a tree called Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. And again, it goes back to the point, if there was a tree of a knowledge of good and evil, which God told them they should not eat from, it means that there had to be a Ten Commandments, a law. And you cannot transgress if there's no law to transgress. That's my point.
Okay,
you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if there's no law, you can't do no transgression. So
right, that makes sense. That's from Romans.
Right.
Where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Right. So that's how we arrive at, you know, that.
But then but before the Ten Commandments were actually written on stone, they existed in heaven, but they were not in the form of Ten Commandments and tablets of stone. They were a law that was kept in people's hearts, so the law never needed to be written down. Everybody knew the law and kept it.
Right, right. That's why the law talks, I think it is in the Hebrews 8, it talks about law. It says, I will write my law in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. He's talking there about what's actually going on in heaven. What actually happens in heaven. You know, he gives them it on the tables of stone or whatever, and they still transgress against this. And he said, you know what? I'm going to make you a new covenant. I'm going to write this law in your heart this time. And that's what happened in heaven. Because when these angels or whatever were created, the law was in their heart, like John said. They didn't have to have anybody, you know, write anything down for them. That it was there. And they obeyed it perfectly. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Okay.
You guys hear me?
Yeah, we're with you.
We can hear you.
Oh, okay. I see you breaking up.
All right, so then...
Go ahead, John.
No, I was just going to say, so tie this into what this has to do with how Lucifer sinned.
What is that?
You were saying, because we got into this whole thing about the law based on the question, how could Lucifer have been led to sin?
Well, that's the question we are on to right now. That's our next question.
Right.
All right, and it's asking what happened in Lucifer's life that led him to sin. What blasphemous sin did he then commit? And I think we have two questions here. Let's take them at one at a time. What happened in Lucifer's life that led him to sin? What was the thing that led him to sin?
He became conceited. Because he was so beautiful, he became very full of himself. He became, you know, very arrogant, very cocky because of his beauty and the fact that he was so wise.
Okay, so you would say pride. But what got him into, but what led him to sin?
Pretty much pride.
What else?
Envy? Yeah.
That is definitely, if you take a look at Isaiah 14:13-14, it talks about how, what Lucifer was saying in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. So...
that position.
Yes, he was definitely, he was there for God's position, and he wanted it. He had an eye problem. You know what I mean? That was one of the main things that led him to sin it. Because remember, when you're dealing with God, you cannot have any eye problem. You have to put all your ego to the side. You have to put everything that concerns self to the side, to serve God. You understand? And he didn't do that, then he was serving God correctly in a perfect environment. We're not talking about earth, we talk about heaven. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And now it's talking about second question is a blasphemous sin that he did commit. Now first of all, what is blasphemy? What is a blasphemous sin?
Blasphemy seems to be anything that tries to exalt itself as God.
Right. There's a scripture that talks about of all the sins you may be forgiven, but blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, you will not be forgiven for that. And just to add to what John said, you know, when you exalt yourself or whatever the case is, then you get wrapped up into thinking that you can do it and you're God or whatever the case is. And instead of you allowing the Holy Ghost or the Spirit to work on your heart to show you that you're not worthy, you get wrapped up in thinking that, you know, you can do this and you know, I guess you attempt to create a goddess or a god of yourself. And continuously doing that, it leads to sin, because once you wrap yourself up into thinking that you have it covered, you don't need anybody else, then there's no entrance for anybody else to get into you. There's no entrance for the Almighty to get into you. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And continuously doing that, it would lead to sin. Blasphemous sin could be a continuous rejection of the Holy Spirit. That's what allows the devil, that's what caused him to be kicked out of heaven in the first place. Because he continuously kept rejecting God, because when he sinned the first time, God didn't just kick him out of heaven. There were several attempts, remember God is merciful, there were several attempts to reclaim him. God was trying in his mercy and his long-suffering, his patience to get him back. But he continuously kept rejecting it to the point that, you know what, he's like, you know what, I just don't want anything to do with you. And that was where he had to be kicked out of heaven. You see what I'm saying? So that is a continuous rejection of the Holy Ghost could be blasphemous sin. We got to be very careful of that, because sometimes, you know, you ever felt like you did something wrong, but you don't feel anything. Like I just told a big lie, or but you don't feel anything. Like, oh, it's just a lie, whatever. You know, Or you did something that's really horrible, but you don't feel any way, like you don't feel any, what's the word I'm looking for?
Remorse.
That is what happens when you blaspheme something, alright? Or if you continuously keep rejecting truth or light, then you're going to be clouded with darkness. You wouldn't be able to see anything. So everything that you see in front of you is dark, and that's what you know, and that's what's going to seem right. Hold on. Let me read this for you guys real quick. It says, pride, jealousy, discontent, self-exaltation all arose in Lucifer's life. Discontent. Why was he discontented? I mean, he was basically like not really concerned in command. Why? Did he really have any need to be discontented?
I think it's possible maybe that he began to adore God so much that he wanted to be God. Because keep in mind that the only thing higher than Lucifer was God, or is God. So he began to get jealous, and he wanted to be like God. And then he's like, you know what, forget being like God, I want to be above God. So he became discontent with his place.
Right. And these are some of the things that, as I mentioned before, pride, jealousy, and discontent. Self-exaltation is another thing that arose in his life. Lucifer decided to attempt to unseat God and then demand that all worship him. It was treason in the worst kind. Now here it is that he's demanding. He got jealous of God as the creator and everybody's worshiping him. And he's demanding. That is why, you know, there's a lot of controversy about different things, like for example the Sabbath, because it deals with worship and it deals with a jealousy of that worship, discontent, self-exaltation, these things, and the devil is seeking these things. Like he wants you to give him that, and he will force you to do it if he can, in a whole lot of different ways that you wouldn't even think about. Because remember, he is perfect in wisdom. And when he was kicked out of heaven, he did not lose one bit of it. He came down in the earth with every single drop of wisdom and understanding or whatever. He was a really sharp guy. So, that was it. Anybody have any questions before we move on?
I just want to make a point.
We
talk about how the devil actually came in the first place. I mean, Lucifer came in the first place. He got so caught up about himself and the point where, you know, it was all about him. He wanted more power. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we love God and we serve God, but at the same time, you know, you do the different things before God, you know, innocent and all, big deal. You know, other things come before God, although we love God, but he's not the priority in our life. He's not the first thing in our life. And
right.
That in itself, kind of deviating from God, because what happened with the devil, he didn't put God first. It was all about him. It was all about him having power. It was all about him getting to the next level. And we as Christians, you know, we're not putting God first. It's about us, something else, you're idolizing something else. That in itself, you know, it's just kind of a, it's a sin. And innocently, we are kind of supporting the devil, you know? And just to tie that in, you know, the devil is Lucifer didn't put God first. Or take Farrakhan or something else, not putting God first. So we've got to be careful, very careful of that. Okay?
Yes, very, pretty much. The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs, he was saying that let not your own lips praise you, but let the lips of another praise you. And the reason for him saying that is because, you know, you start telling yourself that you really, and self-exaltation, it's very easy to exalt yourself, very easy. It's not something that, you know, like you got to really work at it, and it comes very easily to start exalting yourself and get yourself in trouble. You see what I'm saying? You need to be very careful of that as Christians, because a lot of times, you know, people say, I'm a Christian and I have the lights and whatever, and they seem to be so, it's like they have the light of Christ with them, but it's not really about the light of Christ, it's about them, at the moment, you know what I mean? So you gotta be very careful, like, how we present ourselves to people. You gotta be very careful with that, because we find ourselves in trouble with this whole self-exaltation. We're going to go down to, where is Satan's present headquarters, and how does he feel about people? What do you think is Satan's present headquarters?
On Earth?
Before we even get into that, I want to just start to talk about, where do you think the majority of the world thinks that Satan's headquarters is?
When I was growing up, I actually thought that it was beneath the earth. Like, you know, I believe that, you know, hell was somewhere deep down in the earth, and that's where the devil and his angels actually reigned. That's where I actually thought it was. So I'm not sure if anyone else believes that, or some church teaches that. I'm not sure, but that was just my belief when I was younger.
I mean, a lot of people, some people use the text where there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil was there. And then the Lord asked the devil, what are you doing here? And the devil says, I came from walking up and down in the earth and so and so in it.
That's right.
Right? A lot of people think that the devil is living inside of the earth. When I was younger, I thought the same thing, because in science they taught us that in the earth's core, there are temperatures of up to 5,500 degrees Celsius. Very hot. It melts all different types of minerals sometimes. And then, you know, people will preach the story, the message about hellfire and brimstone. So I said, it's got to be there.
Right.
You know what I mean? But in reality, the devil's present headquarters is on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's on the earth. Right here, where we live in. It's not inside of the earth. It's not on Mars. And Venus and all these different places that man are trying to go, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's right here on Earth. And how does he feel about people? How do you think the devil feels about you? I think it's kind of a comical question, but it's also a serious question that needs thought. I mean, a lot of people are concerned about how their friends or their parents think about them. But really and truly, let's talk about how do you feel about you? You ever tell the devil is envious of what you have or who you are?
I don't think he likes me too much.
Of course. What happened? What did John say?
I don't think he likes me too much.
I mean, that's definitely true. The devil has... I mean, right now, he can care less if you live or die. More so, if you live. If you die, sorry. Because his objective is to get everybody on his bandwagon, so to speak. And to manipulate you to get other people on the bandwagon. So, you know, we have as much people as possible to lose their soul salvation. That's his objective. I mean, he really doesn't care about how you look and who you know and all these different things and what you know. You know what I mean? I mean, we're looking at this. We see Christ being tempted by the devil. Christ, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. He had all the knowledge and the wisdom that was in the scriptures that we're studying now, and he still came to him and he tempted him.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So that in itself is a statement. You know, he really doesn't care about who you are and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of people tend to think that they have a lot of time. And, you know, it's not that serious and all that kind of stuff. But really and truly, you know, the devil is just waiting for you to say, I want to serve the Lord, and he's ready to attack. As a matter of fact, he's not just ready to attack you and, you know, just give you a little trial here, a trial there. He's trying to take you, he's trying to steal your probation, close your probation before you can make a conscious decision for salvation. You see what I'm saying? And his objective is to hurt God. His objective is to destroy the God. Even though he knows that he will not win, he still goes on and he's very presumptuous.
Right.
You see what
right.
I'm saying?
And
so he doesn't
quite...
Go ahead.
Just to add what you said, this is the personal. Like you said, the devil could care less about us. He could care less if we die or not. We have to understand that what's going on when the devil attacks us, it's a personal vendetta between the devil and Christ. He was
right.
Kicked out of heaven. And when Adam and Eve sinned, because God loved us so much with such compassion, such love, Christ came to earth and he died for our sins. And the devil didn't have that opportunity. Christ came, he died for us. So the moment you accept Christ as your personal savior, it becomes personal with you and the devil. That means you're siding with Christ. Now you're the enemy. If you're siding with the devil, pretty much you get the impression that he cares for you. So
When you now become a Christian, it's a warfare, the spiritual warfare that's going on between you and the devil, because you started with Christ. And like I said, it's personal. He got kicked out of heaven, and Christ came to redeem us from sin so we could have a chance for life and to have life eternally with Christ. So it's personal.
Yeah, it pretty much is, you know. I mean, you know, we take a look at 1 Peter 5:8, and the scripture says, your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And every single moment, every day, that's his objective, to devour. I mean, let's look about it. Let's take a look at this case scenario. There are a lot of people in this world that are suffering from a lot of issues. Maybe they have financial issues, mental issues, psychological issues, emotional issues, right? Some people, for example, think that they can alleviate problems by taking alcohol. Or I'm just going to go to the corner, have a beer. That's going to calm the problem down. You know what I mean? Or I'm going to take a shot. And everything is going to be all right. And that's the way that the devil, this is the way how he manipulates you into believing lies, and he's also at the same time destroying your temple. So, you know, apart from killing you or maiming you psychologically, he's also aiming to do it physically, and ultimately death, to kill you. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
So, the devil does not care about none of us on the earth, and his present headquarters are right here. I mean, like, even, you know, we decide that, okay, we're going to follow Christ. I mean, really and truly, that's the only time that really the devil is after us. You know what I mean?
I think we established that, the devil does not care about those who, you know, he has a hatred for those who have sided with God. But what about people who side with the devil? Is there any safety in that?
No.
Do you think he cares about them at all?
Definitely not.
So why is it that they seem to be left alone, whereas those who side with God, the devil attacks?
I mean, like, that's a good question.
I mean, if somebody's not challenging you, you consider that person a threat? Of course not. I mean, if I'm on your team and I'm speaking your language and we're cool, we're pretty much boys, we're cool. I mean, I'm not going to challenge you or anything. But at the same time, the devil don't care much for these people. The devil will exalt you to a very high position, and you think you're safe and everything is grand. But go back to what we established before, people care less. So I'm sure people will be exalted to the top. I'm sure one day they will fall. But at the same time, the moment that those people decide to stop following the devil and decide to follow Christ, trust me, the devil is personally going to attack those people, because now you become a threat. You're challenging him. You're now siding with Christ. And of course, you're going to become the enemy because of that choice. So, I mean, go back to the same point. You could care less whether or not. You could care less.
I mean, even this lesson, this week's lesson, we were talking about discipleship. And I was just thinking here that even the devil himself is seeking positions in discipleship. Because Christ says, I will make you, I will teach you, and you will go and make disciples of other men. I will make you a disciple, and you will make disciples of other men. Alright? The devil's objective is this. I will make you a demon, and you're going to make demons of other people. you go and tell them that it's okay to lie, it's okay to kill, it's okay to do all these different things. That's his whole purpose of, you know, of having all these people. I mean, some of these people are not just sitting up in his army not doing anything. He's just basically manipulating everyone to use somebody else, to use somebody else, to get to this first.
That's true, that there is fellowship in terms of Satan using other people. But there are certain things that Satan cannot tempt certain people with. For example, he may try to convince me to be a murderer, but I am not going to be a murderer. He may try to convince somebody else to steal, but they may not steal. So really, he gets them with anything that he can trick them on, anything that he can get them to yield on. And for some people, it may be things that you might think are lesser sins, or for some people, it might be greater sins. But either way, if they're sinning, they're showing their allegiance to the devil. And there's scripture that says, he that sinneth is of the devil, or is of that wicked one. So any sin that we commit really places us under the dominion of the devil. And I just wanted to quote what I was saying before about how Satan does not really care about even those who are under his dominion. But the reason why he doesn't really focus so much on them is because he already has them. It's kind of like if you're playing a basketball game and you're winning. Do you really need to focus hard if you're already winning? But once that person starts scoring points, then you obviously want to step up the offense.
Right.
I'm sorry, not the offense, I mean the defense, because you want to prevent the other person from scoring.
Right.
So we see that Satan usually leaves alone the people who are not in opposition to him, because he already has them. They're already lost. But the second you start to show that you're siding with Jesus, that you're taking an active role against him and against what he stands for, that's when it really starts to pick up.
Right, definitely. And so with that, we establish that the devil does not care about what you do or where you go or who you are or any of these things.
Just as long as you're not siding with God.
Exactly. As long as you're not siding with God, that's all he cares about. And if really it was left up to him, if God was to say, you know what, I'm going to just remove my hand, he would just kill everybody in the world. Because he cannot, and the whole thing about siding with God is that he really wants to get at God.
Right.
And so he cannot touch God, so he touches something that is close to God. We read in this lesson this week that is talking about the Matthew 25, and it talks about the king. Jesus is the king, and his people came unto him, and they said, he said unto them rather, which are actually the Israelites. He said unto him, okay, I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison when you came and you visited me and whatnot, right? And then the people asked, when shall we be and whatever, and Jesus was saying to them basically that if you do these things to my people, you do them to me.
Right.
If you call my people, you know what I'm saying, and you minister to them, you minister to me. And that's the same way with the devil, you know what I mean? He cannot touch God or whatever, and he's trying to if he would try to destroy or unseat God. But since he cannot do that, he's going to try to destroy what God created. What God loves. And that is why Christians go through so much perilous times. That's what the Bible talks about. We're going to have these perilous times ahead and all these different things.
Because, a story just came to mind. Imagine like a high school bully. You know, you can't beat him up. But if you really want to hurt him, sometimes you can just hit him where it really hurts, which might be his wallet, or which might be you know, telling a teacher on him so he gets suspended or expelled from school. So even though you can't win a physical battle, there are other ways to try to win. And Satan knows that he's no match for God, so he tries to win by hurting something that God loves, and that's his people.
You know, I really, like what you that's jumps out of thoughts in my brain. Now you said that Satan knows that he's no match for God. I mean, this is a little bit off what we're talking about, but it was really amazing how he, even though he knew he was no match for God, still tempted Jesus in the wilderness. You see what I'm saying?
I think he felt that in Jesus' humanity that he might be able to win. I think that he thought that in Jesus' humanity he might be able to win.
Oh, okay. That's fair. But still, you know, he's Son of God. He was 100% man and 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And so it's just crazy. I mean, if he would try to tempt Christ when he came to this earth as a Son of God, then we are nothing. Let's bring this to our next question. Anybody have any comments, anything they want to make before we move on?
Four of you. Just wanted to do a quick check. Who's still in the room?
Are we supposed to have everybody? Ashley, you still there? Makaya?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Oh my goodness, this is some really dangerously silent people, man. Like their presence is almost unknown.
Don't worry about it. If you guys feel like you need to ask questions, don't be afraid to stop us.
What?
Alright, go ahead, serious.
Alright, guys. Question number 7. When God created Adam and Eve, what one thing did he forbid them to do? What was the penalty for disobedience? Now, we were talking about it a little earlier. What was that thing that God forbid them to do? When God created, think back. When God created Adam and Eve, what thing did he forbid them not to do? Anybody remember? Yeah, hello?
The one thing, you prevented them from eating from the fruit of the tree of good and evil.
Exactly. That's what he forbid them to do. And he said, what did he say? If they ate of the fruit of the tree of the fruit of good and evil, what will happen to them? They will surely die. Genesis 2:17. Alright? Just to look at this a little deeper, when he says they will surely die, what is he actually talking about? Is he talking about a physical death, or is he talking about a spiritual death? When God says, when you eat, you shall surely die.
I think he was talking about both.
Okay, how so?
Let's see. Well, a physical death in the sense that they would not exist anymore, even though that would not necessarily take place right away. But a spiritual death in the sense that they would experience a separation from Him.
Right. The Bible says in John 15:5 that Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. If we abide in Him and He in us, then we will bring forth much fruit. For without Him, we can do nothing. And if we cannot do anything without our source of light, our source of strength, then we're basically dead. And you get where I'm going with this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Alright, if we can't do, He says, without me, you can do nothing. And dead people can't do anything. So He's basically saying that, without me, you're dead. And back to what this person is saying, the penalty for them disobeying God was spiritual death at first, and then ultimately physical death, because it will lead to that death. What medium did Satan use to deceive Eve? What lies did Satan tell her?
Ye shall, well, the first lie was, ye shall not surely die.
Exactly. That was definitely one of the lies that he used. But what medium did he use to deceive Eve? What medium? What method? For another word, what method did he use to deceive Eve?
Now, when you say medium, exactly what do you mean?
What medium means like? Oh, go ahead.
Well, yeah, I'm having a little trouble understanding what you mean by medium or method.
Okay, medium. I mean, like, what was his strategy? What method did he use to deceive Eve?
Okay.
For example, if I decided to make contact with you, communicate with you, I can communicate with you via the mail, or I can communicate with you via the telephone, I can communicate with you via text message. These are all different mediums or methods or ways in which I can get through to you. I can communicate with you.
Okay.
So now it's saying here, what medium did Satan use to deceive Eve? Now, we got to remember that the devil has a million ways of making, of getting people. So what medium did he use? What was one of the mediums that he used?
That gives somebody else a chance to answer that one.
Our dangerously silent brothers and sisters. And nobody have any thoughts on it?
I think a clue could be found in Genesis, where how do we even know that Satan was in the Garden of Eden? What's present in the Garden of Eden?
Excellent question. In the Garden of Eden was the presence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, before let's back up a little bit. Before this tree and before Adam and Eve were created and all this kind of thing, the devil had sinned. Okay? The devil had already rebelled against God and was seeking ways in which to destroy his creation. You see what I'm saying? And so he flung himself in the garden. As we were talking about earlier, he could not touch God, he touched his anointed, or he tries to destroy what God creates or what God loves.
And therefore, the devil decided to let Eve know that the fruit is there to be touched, and the only reason that God did not want you to touch that fruit is because he does not want you to be equal with him. So right there, Satan started with a doubt, creating a doubt into Eve's mind, to see that God is asking you not to touch this for this particular reason. And therefore, if you break the cycle, if you follow me or listen to what I just tell you, and you will see for yourself that you will be able to see or to know the things that he doesn't want you to know. So I think based on analyzing what he said to Eve, he created an hostile or a doubtful environment. And once Eve allowed herself to get into it and accepted what he said, then she break the covenant she had with God in which she was not supposed to touch it and then touch it, and then of course have to deal with the consequences of breaking that covenant.
All right, well said, you seem to be an angel sent in time. I'm Brother Sirius, and I realize you just entered the chat room. And your name would be Sister
Gladly.
Sister Gladly. Okay, Sister Gladly. And that's exactly true. The devil got Eve into, and it's just so funny how this week's lesson is just tied into to this whole medium here, this whole lesson that we're discussing now. It talks about doubt. Okay, that the devil caught her and messed with her head. You know, she's thinking that this fruit maybe is not that harmful, it's not that bad. And he gets her into lying to her and whatnot, and she is persuaded to eat this fruit. But still, like, what is another medium, that the devil used to deceive Eve?
Well, did you mention the snake?
No, we didn't mention that. Go ahead.
So the serpent was the medium where instead of appearing as, you know, the covering cherub himself, the angel that had started the rebellion against God, he doesn't appear in front of her as, you know, this bright angel. Instead, he disguises himself and he speaks through the medium of a snake so that she wouldn't see him coming in his true form.
Yes. Definitely. The Bible says that the serpent in Genesis 3, 1, and 4, and 5, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Alright? And as we know, the devil is, the serpent was very beautiful. It was a beautiful creation. You understand? And so he used possibly one of the most beautiful of God's creation to deceive the woman and tricking her into eating this fruit. And that brings up a point that we need to be very careful with what looks green. When the grass looks green, it doesn't necessarily mean that we can go over there and have a barbecue or play sports. Because it may look green, but it's maybe not necessarily green. Sometimes we see just what's before us, but we can't see beyond. And so when it comes to, things that are, you know, looking very good, we need to, I'm not saying that we need to be negative about anything. I'm saying we need to just be careful in how we make our choices and thinking about the ultimate outcome of what we do, because a lot of times we don't see the ultimate outcome because our thinking is limited, our mind is limited. So let's bear that in mind as we continue. Anybody have any thoughts, reflections, anything that they might share that might add to what we're saying?
I just wanted to point out the fact that we noticed that when the devil comes as a serpent, does the devil often come in an offensive way in which we would see him? Like, because imagine, like, you know, if somebody was about to tempt you to do something wrong, first of all, he always tempts us with something that we want to do, but that we know we shouldn't do. So in addition to tempting us we want to do, he comes in a way that, he tends to, how should I say this? He tends to come at us in a way where, like, we don't see him coming. Because if he came as a bright angel and said, "I want you to go take that $10 on the table right there," we'd say, "No, we ain't doing that."
Right.
You know, we would immediately run from the situation. Because nobody's going to take a direct order from the devil. But instead, he uses this medium of a serpent so that he kind of disguises the way he's really coming.
Right, he's very, as the scripture says, very subtle.
Right. And that's the thing that we have to recognize about Satan, how subtle he is. Where it's not going to be something that's easy to discern. It's not going to be something that we can just jump right out and say, "Hey, wait a minute." You know, oftentimes it's a deception. And when you're deceived, it's when you make an error based on trickery or someone falsehood in a way to deceive you.
Right, right.
So Satan doesn't come in a way where we can quickly recognize him, but rather we have to know God's word and know how to withstand him.
Exactly, exactly. I'm gonna read this little paragraph here. It says Satan used a serpent, the wisest, most appealing animal God made, to deceive Eve. Some think the serpent originally had wings and flew. Isaiah 14:29 and Isaiah 36. Remember, it did not fall until God crushed its head. And that's a prophecy found in Genesis 3:14. Satan's lies were as follows. One, you would not die. You won't die. And two, eating the fruit will make you wise. Satan, who invented lying, John 8:44, mixed truth with the lies he told Eve. The lie includes some truth. Sorry, lies that include some truth are the most effective of all. It was true they would know evil after sinning. In love, God had withheld from them the knowledge of heartache, grief, suffering, pain, and death. Satan, as he does today, made the knowledge of evil appear attractive. Satan told lies to misrepresent God's path because he knew that no one would ever turn away from such a loving God unless he misunderstood his character. So here it is. We see that the devil uses the things that we like the most, the things that seem most appealing. You know, if he knows that you like cats, he's going to come in the form of a cat. If he knows that you like whatever, he's going to come in that form. And so we definitely need to be careful and watch out for his deceptive devices. Alright, is everybody with me?
I'm with you.
Everybody's so quiet tonight, man.
Yeah, that's alright. As long as you're listening and taking in the information, there's nothing wrong with quiet.
Alright. Just making sure. Alright, was eating a piece of fruit such a bad thing? Why were Adam and Eve removed from the garden? Was eating a piece of fruit such a bad thing? Even if it was just a little piece. Why was it really a bad thing?
If you look
at the... I think the key thing here is disobedience. And if you can think of your parents when you were growing up, the candies on the table, parents said,
right,
do not touch it. And you look up and down, and they went to the other room, and then you go and touch it. And oftentimes, your parents would have to ask you to be removed from the kitchen to be maybe isolated in your room to reflect and think about it. So in regards to what they did, it because they disobeyed God, and because that place, the Garden of Eden, to me, I think it's considered to be a very special place to God. So therefore, to allow you to be there to continue doing something that you should not do, I think God would not, you know, accept it. And therefore, they had to be removed from it and should not be allowed to go into the garden again. So because of disobedience, then they have to deal with consequences, which is you will never be there again and you have to be somewhere else.
Definitely. Well said. And we see that it is even eating a little piece, as some people say, taking a bite of the forbidden fruit, even if it's a little piece, can land us in a lot of trouble. This is what James 4:17 tells us. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, if we are told not to bite the apple, and we bite the apple, even if it's just a little piece off of the skin, just to taste it, even if it's not no trouble, we bite it, then we didn't do what we were told to, we were told not to do in the first place, and it is considered sin. And sin is transgression of the law. And because of this reason, God had to remove them from the Garden of Eden, because they had transgressed against his law. They had separated themselves by their sinful actions from him. And so,
I got a question.
Go ahead.
How is eating, we know that the law is the Ten Commandments.
Right.
So how is eating of the tree a transgression of the Ten Commandments?
Because, okay, first of all, Ten Commandments, in one of the Ten Commandments, it says, How is it that,
I'm sorry,
go repeat the question again for me.
Okay. We said that sin is a transgression of the law. So obviously to take a piece of fruit from the tree would be considered sin. So we know that the law is the Ten Commandments. So exactly, how did Adam and Eve break the Ten Commandments by eating of the tree?
Okay. Scripture, in the Ten Commandments, right? It talks about the fact that we should have no other gods before God. At that moment, at that point, the fruit and the eating of the fruit, which was, according to the serpent, desired to make one wise, seemed to be something good for the woman. And so she took it and she ate. At that time, she was thinking about that fruit, and not God. God was not in her thoughts. God was not central. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so in doing so, in going against that commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, she took and she ate. At that point, that was that God was nowhere. At that point, it was between her, the serpent, and the fruit.
And plus the fact that, remember, the temptation to want to, that she got in order to want to take the fruit in the first place.